Romans 8 and verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Shall God that justifies? Who is he that condemns? Shall Christ that died? Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us? What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. May God bless his word. Let's pray. Father, now we ask that you would open our hearts to this wonderful passage. Thank you for the blessed assurance that we have here. And in all your promises, we give you glory for your mercy to us sinners who are saved by your great grace. And we thank you that you give more grace in our lives every day. We pray you forgive us our sins when we turn away from you in rebellion and we sin against you. Have mercy on us, Lord. And for this, we can only plead the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the wonderful privilege that we as your children have been brought to be in your family and to receive such wonderful blessings as are outlined for us in this portion of your word. Lord, we want to give all glory to you. Lead me now, Lord, and may Christ increase and may I decrease. And we pray this for your glory in his precious name. Amen. In order for us to fully appreciate this passage, I thought as a kind of review that we might just go over a couple things about God. First of all, I want us to be reminded that there exists within the Godhead a special relationship that is free and not dependent on any external influences at all. The Godhead is and of itself perfect. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God needs nothing and no one else. Furthermore, there exists within that relationship a unique relationship between the Father and the Son. And we read a lot of that in the Gospel according to John, where Jesus tells us that he and the Father are one, that no one can know the Father except the Son. And his desire is that we know the Father too, and that we are brought into this wonderful knowledge, and that is powerfully brought out by our Lord himself in John chapter 17 when he prays that high priestly prayer. So there is that special relationship between the Father and the Son, and that relationship is the basis for the gospel, and we'll see that in a moment. This special relationship that is within the Godhead is exclusive, and no one outside of that can come into that unless it is the will of God the Father through Jesus Christ by the enabling of the Holy Spirit to bring people into that relationship. And that's where we are at, as it were, in the book of Romans. So as we learn of the riches of our inheritance, what I want us to be reminded of is of the wonderful love that gives us all these things. So I invite you just to to just to be reminded, refreshed about that, I invite you to turn to Ephesians in chapter 3, where we see about how great this love is. And we're going to see from Romans chapter 8 as well about how great is the love of God. So just two verses in Ephesians chapter 3. Read with me in verses 18 and 19. Paul is praying here and he has a desire, verse 18, that we may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. And that's in a sense a summary of what we've just read. And Paul wants us to be able to, as he outlines here in just an amazing way, he wants us to be able to see just how much God loves us. As I read this passage in Romans chapter 8, I was reminded of the song that I used to sing, and most of you have sung it too. I used to sing in Sunday school, Running Over. And we do the actions, and my cup is full and running over, to just to express how much God has done for us. And that's what Paul is doing here. It's almost as if Paul, metaphorically speaking, is pouring out the blessings of God to so that we can see it, and the cup is full, but Paul hasn't finished pouring out or telling us about God and what he's done for us and what he's doing for us and what he's going to do for us in such a powerful way. And he keeps pouring out, and so that the blessings of God just pour out just so wonderfully. So I wondered, as you read this passage, and I trust that it's familiar, I know it's familiar with you because it is such a comfort to us. I wonder if I was to ask you what stands out for you in this passage, because there's a lot, isn't there? Is it that we can read, if God before us, who can be against us? Or is it that when you read, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Does that stand out for you? As we'll see later on, there are plenty of people who want to charge us with what we do. In other words, highlight our sins. Well, what about, is it, who is he that condemns us? Maybe when Paul says, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Or perhaps you're challenged by when Paul says, we are more than conquerors. And perhaps it is that the reality that no creation at all can separate us from the love of God. For me, personally speaking, verse 32 stands out, where at the beginning of that verse, Paul says, he that spared not his own son. See, that's, as I said early on, that special relationship between the Father and the Son. It's a unique relationship, but it is the basis for the gospel. And as you read that, other scriptures come to mind, don't they? Certainly John 3:16 comes to mind. He that spared not his own son. And of course, in the context, Paul is saying, what we're going to say to all that I've just told you so far in Romans 8, well, the fact of the matter is, if God is before us, well, then who can be against us? God is on our side. So we don't have cause to really worry, even though I admit, I know you do worry. I worry. We all worry. And we do get fearful. But if God is for us, then who can be against us? Why do we know that? Well, God himself did not spare his own son. And as well as John 3:16, there are other passages. Isaiah 53:10 tells us that it pleased the Lord to bruise him. So this is an action of the God of God, who is in a unique relationship, complete and whole and satisfied in every area, in every way, within himself, and yet it pleased him to do this in order that we can become children of God and heirs of God. And then it says, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. And there's another passage that I don't think you're familiar with. That's why I want you to turn, and that is in the Old Testament book of Zechariah, right towards the end of the Old Testament. So Zechariah and chapter 13. And verse 7. In fact, it's the second last book of the Old Testament. And in Zechariah 13:7, this is a prophecy about God smiting his son. Read with me, Zechariah 13, verse 7. "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man who is my fellow." See, God is calling this shepherd his fellow. So let me start again. "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man who is my fellow, says the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd." There's the key words. "Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn my hand upon the little ones." And if we were to turn to Matthew 26:31, or Mark's account in chapter 14 and verse 27, we would read there that this was fulfilled. Okay, so this is a wonderful prophecy that we can tie back to Romans chapter 8 and verse 32. "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. If he did that, how then shall he not with him freely give us all things?" See, and that goes back to verses 16 and 17 of this chapter. "Freely give us all things," that we are adopted into the family of God. And as a result of that, we are his children. As a result of that, we are his heirs. As a result of that, we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And he gives us all these things freely. Now, I understand that some of those people who don't believe as we do, they often say things, you know, "You're preaching to the converted." And you know, they say, you know, all you ever do is talk about what God says to those who already believe. It's not so much that we're trying to convince you again, but to be reminded of what God has done is something that we really appreciate, not when it's, as it were, given to us, almost like when you're offered benefits for joining something. So if you join this club or this gym, or if you subscribe to this or to that, you get these benefits as a member. The gospel is not presented, and neither should it ever be presented, almost like an inducement for you to get all these things if you believe. No. The power of the presentation of the truth of God and what he's done, and what he's done through the not sparing his own son, that power is made real to us almost in a contradictory way when those times when we reflect upon who we are and why it is that perhaps we sin. And we're caused to reflect on the grace of God. And we ask ourselves the question, why would God choose me? Or we ask ourselves the honest question, am I really saved? Because if I was saved, why would I sin? Because as you mature in your faith, you come to understand that sin comes about when you purposely choose to disregard God. When you purposely choose to forget what God has said, and you harden your heart, you stiffen your neck, you move your shoulder away, as it were, metaphorically, from God's restraining hand, and you do what you want to do. Whatever it is, a white lie, the big sins of life. And you come back to that point where you may, as it were, be in the wilderness because you've separated yourself from God. Remember what Isaiah says? God says to his people through the prophet Isaiah, "But your sins have separated you from God." And so it is with us. And in the grace of God, he doesn't abandon us. He draws us back. And we come back to that point and we read things like this and we say, is it true? Can it be possible? And we know ourselves, we don't deserve it. We know ourselves, we deserve anything but the blessings of God. But here are these words, and they're spoken to us, not by the Apostle Paul, but by the Spirit of God. Under inspiration of God, Paul writes these things because, you see, Paul has learned these truths from the Lord Jesus himself. And Paul comes back to that. See, like you and me, there would have been times when Paul went back to Romans chapter 7 and verse 24, "Oh, wretched man that I am." But there would have been the answer to that, the solution to that, is to come back and understand, I don't deserve the grace of God. I don't deserve anything but the judgment of God. But here it says that God himself is not going to condemn me. And so that's why these are so precious. And so we summarize what I just brought out, that not only was it God's will to bring sinful man into a relationship with him, but that he achieved it by the manifestation of his amazing love. And so we read that in, if you look with me, verse 35. See, the question, it's important that we see the exact distinction in the question. The question does not say, what shall separate us from God? Or sorry, in this case, from Christ. It doesn't say that, does it? No. You know what it says. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? And because God loves us, and he loves us in Christ because what Christ has done, and because we are now in Christ through faith in him, we are his and he loves us. And we have to accept, don't we? We have to sit down, as it were, and really think it through and accept that God loves us at each moment of our lives with all his love, all the time. And it will be for all eternity. In verse 37, Paul says, concerning sufferings that we may go through, in all these things we are more than conquerors. We're able to be overcomers. We can overcome all that comes to us. We can have the victory. Why? Through him that loved us. I can do all things, Paul says to the Philippians. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that's where we get our strength from. Why? Because he loved us and gave us the ability for us to be able to do those things. And finally, in verse 39, we read there, as we read in verse 35, the question, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? In verse 39, we are guaranteed that there is no creation that will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So God purpose to bring us into his family, to give us all these blessings. You remember, just to go back to last week, you remember the list of things that God has done, that he foreknew us, that he predestinated us to be conformed to the image of his son, that whom he predestinated, he called, and whom he called, he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. So just action after action about what God has done for us in and with all that, as it were, in our understanding, then he says, well, in respect to that, what then can we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? All right, so for the sake of time, I believe that we can condense this passage that we're looking at, verses 31 to 39, into two broad promises regarding our security. The first one is that we can honestly say that God promises not to be against us. And that's important, because we offended God, and through Christ, whom he provided, and Christ's death, burial, and resurrection that he achieved, and through our faith in him, we are reconciled back to the Father. That liberates us from the judgment of God upon us. I've said this many times before, And it's important that I say it often, because we need to be reminded of that. The fact that we are saved by grace, we are delivered from the wrath that is to come. And Paul, you remember, dwelt on the wrath of God in chapter 1. So God promises that he will not be against us. And if we go back to the Old Testament, in the book of Numbers, we read there an important verse. God is not a man that he should lie, neither is he the son of man that he should change his mind. If he has said it, then he will do it. And you, Christian, you can hold on to that promise with all your strength. And you, unbeliever, in a world that constantly changes, in a world where you're constantly warned to be aware of those who would hurt you, in a world where hope often dies before it even flourishes, then you too can have this hope, this promise that what God says he will do, and he promises, and he alone can promise and keep his word, because he cannot lie. So the second aspect, so the first is that God himself promises that he is for us, that he won't be against us anymore because of what Christ has done. The second is that nothing that comes to us, as it were, outside of God, can separate us from God. And we read that in verses 35 to 39, and I'll just abbreviate it for you. In verse 35, Paul tells us that nothing that affects us in this present life can separate us from God. And I want you to notice that Paul is actually saying that these things can come upon us, because he quotes from Psalm 46 and verse 22 when he says, "As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." So when we read the things that can come upon us in verse 35, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, COVID-19, whatever it may, these things can come upon us, but these things that come upon us in this life cannot separate us from the love of God. Secondly, in verse 38, we are told that nothing in the spiritual realm can separate us from the love of God. Read with me verse 38. "I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels," see, death is an entrance into eternity. Where will you spend eternity? And when you go through the doorway of death, you stand before the Lord. If you are his, he welcomes you with joy, and there is rejoicing. And you will be with him forever, enjoying him, beholding him in all his glory, in all his splendor, in all his majesty. But if you're not a Christian, and Christian is someone who belongs to Jesus Christ, then eternity is spread before you, but it's not a pleasant one. And that spiritual reality of being forever in under the judgment of God is a reality that you need to fear. But for the Christian, we don't fear it, because we are in Christ and nothing can separate us. So neither death nor life, nor angels, and then it says, nor principalities, nor powers. And principalities and powers are referred to elsewhere by the Apostle Paul, especially in the book of Ephesians, as Satan and all his host. And it's interesting, because back in verse 33, Paul says, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect?" In other words, who can bring a charge against us? And, you know, you've heard me explain before about how the act of God justifying us, declaring us to be righteous, is a courtroom scene where the evidence presented and we are found guilty. Yet because of Christ and our faith in him, God finds us and declares us innocent and justifies us. In other words, he declares us to be innocent, even though we are still in this body of sin and we do sin. Yet in his eyes, because of Christ, all our sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. And so he declares us to be righteous without sin because we are in Christ. It's a courtroom scene. Similarly, here, it's another courtroom scene because he says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? So there is someone who's bringing a charge against us. And why is that? Verse 34, because he wants to condemn us. And who's that? Well, it's Satan. And those of us who are familiar with the story of Job know that Satan delights to bring us, to reveal exactly who we are and our sins. And a songwriter, and I think it was Martin Luther, I don't know, I can't remember, but we used to sing a hymn, and the refrain was, what though the accuser roar of sins that I have done, I know them well and thousands more. Jehovah finds none. And in the book of Revelation, we read that Satan is presented as the accuser of the brethren who accused us before God night and day. And he is the one that comes to you and says, do you really think you can claim this promise after you have sinned? And remember, he is the one that comes to you. Now, we are tempted, the world, the flesh, and the devil. We're tempted by those three areas. And often we don't need Satan for us to sin. But he comes and he tempts us. And it's interesting, as I think it was Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, when Satan tempts us, he doesn't tempt us to hate God. He tempts us to forget God, to forget his word, to forget what he has said, his promises. And we are caused to look away and go along the path, as John Bunyan in Pilgrim's Progress brought out, to go on bypath meadow, to go the in a direction different to which way God would have us to go. And if you read that story, and I would encourage you to read Pilgrim's Progress, when Christian and his companion went on bypath meadow, at first it was parallel to the path that they were going on. But the path that they were going on, the king's way, was hard and rough and difficult to walk. But on the other side of the fence, it seemed smooth. So they thought, well, we can walk, it's parallel. But before long and without them realizing, the path diverged. And that's what happens. See, Satan tempts you. He doesn't tempt you by showing you the end result. No. He tempts you with making you think it's okay. And Christian and his companion ended up in Doubting Castle, doubting things of God, doubting their assurance, doubting the love of God. And they were beaten sorely by giant despair. John Bunyan had a real way with words, didn't he? And to describe metaphorically the condition that we put ourselves in, where it's like we are in a dungeon when we go away from God, and we're beaten, we're not happy, and we're almost in despair. Until that time when it just suddenly came to Christian, and he knew, and he felt in his pocket, and he had the promises of God, the word of God. Let me encourage you. If you're going through dry times, Satan says, it's no good reading. It's no good praying. Don't worry about it. No. That's what you need to do. Go back and fill your soul with the word of God, and let the Spirit of God speak to you through the word of God. And so Satan cannot have that victory over you and cause you to forget God. So Paul says, neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. So in the area of the spiritual realm. And finally, there's nothing in time and space. And I've got, at the end of verse 38, things present, nor things to come, time and space. You'll notice it doesn't mention the past. The past is gone. It's under the blood. There's nothing present, nor things to come. Then he goes, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creation. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. So while Satan is the accuser of the brethren, we have God on our side. I'm just going to read to you a verse from Psalm 50 that I wasn't even aware of until I read it again, was made aware of. In Isaiah 50 and verse 7, it says this: "For the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near who justifies me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall grow old like a garment, and the moth shall eat them up." So there's that wonderful assurance. And I think maybe Paul had that passage in Isaiah 50 in mind when he said that, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect?" So in summary, let me finish by saying this. God's people are victorious and we are set free. We are set free from God's judgment. We are set free from Satan's accusations. We are set free from all who set themselves against us. And we are set free to live with our Lord Jesus Christ forever. And so in closing, I'll leave you with the benediction of Paul at the end of 2 Corinthians in chapter 13 and verse 14. "May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen." Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for all that you give us. How can we just speak of it in just this short time? Because we know that eternity will not be long enough for us to exhaust our praise and our worship, our thanks to you, Lord. We thank you that in Christ we are overcomers, we are more than conquerors. We thank you that you are on our side, and we thank you that you provide for us in everything. We bless you, Lord, and thank you for your great mercy towards sinners that we are, yet forgiven by the grace of God and brought into the family of God. How wonderful it is, Lord. May you do the same for those of our that we know, our loved ones, family, friends, neighbors, people we know, Lord, who we are burdened for, that you would save them too, we pray. And we give you glory and thanks in Jesus' precious name. Amen.